what do we mean with the burden of sex gone wrong? Again, people in the church, often, especially when it comes time close to marriage, we think about sex, we talk about sex, we look forward to it, we're told to look forward to it. When we're young, in youth departments, we tell teenagers, just wait, God has a good plan. But then when you get into marriage, what goes wrong? Now listen to a recent article that I found, and I thought it fit the introduction perfectly. It's from Desiring God, and it's My Spouse Doesn't Enjoy Sex by Tony Rinke. It starts this way. It says, sex can be quite fun, so why do married couples have so little of it? Let me read that again. Sex can be quite fun, so why do married couples have so little of it? That was a question asked recently in a New York Times op-ed piece by Seth Stevens Devowich, a former quantitative analyst at Google. Now listen to what he has to say. Based on the results of his recent study of online search trends, he disclosed on Google the top complaint about marriage is not having sex. And the top search is as likely to come from a wife as it is from a husband. He goes on to say, searches for sexless marriage are 3.5 times more common than unhappy marriage and 8 times more common than loveless marriage. There are 16 times more complaints about a spouse not wanting sex than about a married partner not being willing to talk to the spouse. Sex is a big deal in terms of the conversations and the way that people think about marriage. If you'll notice again in your introduction, marital intimacy provides many interesting conversations and opportunities to help people glorify God in counseling. It's not uncommon when people come that this is on their mind and a topic that we need to be able to think through carefully. To say the least, the world influences many believers' view of sexuality through education, through media, and culture in general. A lot of people in the pews of our typical church, they can tell you what they know about sex, not because they've heard it, somebody use the Bible to describe it, but simply because they've lived in the culture around us. The biblical counselor must not just understand this issue biblically, but must also address these issues with the passion and the clarity of scriptures. Often, many of the strengths and weaknesses of a typical marriage are magnified in marital intimacy. In fact, I would suggest sexual problems in marriage are never alone. Instead, they are linked to every other issue in marriage. And that's why we want to talk about it this evening. Helping with the burden of sex gone wrong. I have a small group that I enjoy engaging on Monday mornings. This particular group we created, it's a private group. We meet at 6 o'clock on Monday mornings at a coffee shop in a private room. And it's just open for guys. And specifically, it was created to deal with issues of lust and particularly pornography. What we found when we opened it up to our entire church, that a lot of men showed up. And when we actually started looking at what issue are we going to deal with, the majority of those men aren't struggling with their pornography. They're not struggling with lust as they go to work and engage people. They're not looking around an office space, thinking lustful thoughts about the people around them. Where their struggle is that they get done with every day and there's just this nagging discontentment with sex life in marriage. And so they're connecting that with this particular small group, and it's been a fascinating conversation. And it's driven me as a pastor, it's driven me as a biblical counselor to want to understand better how can I engage those men. Men that love their wives, men that love God, men that want to honor God, how can I help them get past this sense of discontentment when it comes to marriage? Reality, what you do for a man, you can also do for a lady. Really, they go hand in hand, and we hope to work through that over the next hour. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, as we deal with this issue that is so important to understand, an issue that affects men and women in our congregations, husbands and wives, people who sacrificially give and sacrificially love and who serve each other every day. But when it comes to this issue of sex, they are strugglers. Often fellow strugglers, not even knowing how to communicate it to each other and not knowing how to respond. I pray that as biblical counselors, you would give us wisdom this evening. Help us be better prepared to both serve those who come to us needing help, as well as where applicable, that we would apply it in our own lives. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've divided our conversation into three sections. The first section is foundational biblical principles. We're going to review some stuff, possibly you know. We're not trying to teach you something new. As we leave the principles, we're going to talk about some practical helps, just some conversation, some wisdom issues to think about. And then the third section is going to be specifically for you as the counselor. So let's begin with the foundational biblical principles. The first question we ask is, what is the purpose of sex? I want to suggest to you that the ultimate purpose of sex is the glory of God. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The entire context of chapter 6 and 7 is dealing with sexual sins. And as Paul deals with sexual sins, he says in verse 19, if we start at 18, he says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He continues, of course, in chapter 7, "So now concerning the thing for which you wrote me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman?" And he begins discussing specifically conjugal relationship. But in chapter 6, specifically in verse 20, it says you were bought with the price, so therefore glorify God with your body. The sexual intercourse in a relationship fits under the general category, like everything else in life, of glorify God with your body. Both generally, 1 Corinthians 10:31, 2 Corinthians 9:5, we want to glorify God in everything we do. But specifically, we want to glorify God with our body, and sexual intimacy certainly is part of what we do with our body, and that's how Paul poses it in this particular text. So when you say, why would a married couple have sex? Well, the primary purpose, the ultimate purpose, is for the glory of God. There's some also subordinate purposes that I want to mention, four of them. The first one is consummation. In Genesis chapter 2, where Adam and Eve, we see the first home, and in their particular relationship, there's a couple of key verses. But in chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Again, the sex becomes the visible picture. And as you're in marriage and stay married, it becomes the visible reminder of what God has done for you by covenant with each other. So a subordinate purpose. It's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is the glory of God. But in the means in which we glorify God is the recognition and the celebration of the fact that a husband and wife are one flesh. Another subordinate purpose would be procreation. In chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything creeping that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. Verse 28, "Then God blessed them." What it means when it says God blessed them, it doesn't mean he said a prayer over them, but it means that he gave them everything necessary to fulfill what God wanted them to do. It says God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." So being fruitful and multiplying is part of the process of having sex. If we're going to honor God from the creation mandate, then it's important that we procreate. It's important that we participate in the beauty and the joy of sexual relationships. The third one is expression of love. I think one of the sweetest passages that we come to about